I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've long wanted to come here. Many reasons, excuses that we could have come up with not to be here. This morning it hit me again. Fairly hard, and if there is something on my mind that affects my emotions, it's always best for me to get it off my chest right away. And so this past Monday, we buried one of my nephews there at home, my youngest brother's oldest son. And it seems like in the morning, it just hits us. So I contemplated calling Mark and saying, we probably won't stay here or even come for the wedding during the time when he was in the hospital. So Tuesday morning, a week ago, he had an accident, single car, massive head injuries, and just long story short, ended up in life flight to Indianapolis Methodist, and he passed away 48 hours later, Thursday evening. And the funeral was this past Monday. We were here yesterday, Friday, for a wedding here in your fellowship hall. And Brother Jeremy from our congregation, his oldest son got married. And he just shared with me later, he said, it just doesn't feel fair that he gets to have his oldest son get married and my brother Melvin's oldest son is gone. But we believe he is singing with those around the throne. Luke was a very sincere 21-year-old, quiet, believer, firm believer, very sincere. I have 104 nieces and nephews on my parents' side, and I have more connection with Luke than any of them. He went all through our school years with our youngest daughter, who is here. Our youngest was the same age as his oldest. And I'd like to share, even though I don't have it on my notes, I wasn't going to share, but it's to help a little bit, get it off my chest. 2 weeks ago today, we had church camping. Usually, it starts from Friday noon until Sunday after services. We have services out in the woods once a year there. And then Saturday night after supper, the whole church gathered down by the lake, and we had a campfire and just sat around. And Luke was our song leader this year. And he led us in 6 songs there by the lake, and then they had asked me to share after that. And I spoke on the brevity of life. And 3 days later, he had the accident. Though we never know when our time is here that we are ready, like we heard this morning. Ready to go at all times. And it's not something we not something we fear. But like I think you said it, like Simon said, we look forward to going home. There's a longing in our hearts, a longing in our souls. It's a deep longing to go home. And that's a blessing. Probably for most of us, at one time it wasn't that way, where we were maybe afraid to die. If we think about that, we're just so thankful that we found the Lord. We believe that a sinner and a seeking Savior will find each other. My title for this morning is Seek Those Things Above. Seek those things above. We live in a time when there's so many things that can get our affections, our drive. So this message is for me more than any of you. I don't know most of you. Seek those things above. I didn't ask anybody how much time I have, but I'm one that is probably, my wife would probably say I'm too time conscious sometimes, but it seems when I've had the experience, it seems if you're connected with your listeners, if it goes too long, you kind of lose your listeners, and I'm always conscious of that. Colossians 3, I'm going to read in Colossians 3 this morning. Seek those things above. Let's start in verse 1. I'm going to read 17 verses here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This is let's listen carefully to what we are reading here. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Yesterday morning, just think of it now, yesterday morning we were visiting there after breakfast by Mark and Ann, and we talked about I just read out of Ephesians 6, very special scriptures, and I had to think when Caleb had this message for the children with those pencils sticking through there, I had to think of that shield again, that shield of faith. There are so many promises. You know, we read here, for ye are dead. To me, that's like, it's just that assurance that we have in Christ. There's so many promises that stand out that we just maybe overlook. And in that scripture in Ephesians 6, it said, above all, take the shield of faith wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Do we believe that? That's a promise wherewith we are able. Now, I'm just telling Mark that sometimes in the English, I still have my English German Bible. I've had this Bible ever since we married, 41 years, and it's falling apart, but there's so many notes in it. So I look at the German, and I know German fairly well because of how we grew up. Even though it's a problem, many people don't know the German, even though they grew up with all German preaching. It's a problem, I believe it is, where the children don't understand what's being said. But anyway, where it says, take the shield of faith there in Ephesians 6, take the shield of faith. So I take this paper. It seems like that translation isn't correct. That's how it feels to me. If I translate directly, take the shield of faith, there's the word there, ergreifet, then shield and sklavens, ergreifet. That in the English, in my translation, it would be hang on for dear life. It's not just take. Hang on. That's what that word would mean. It's like gripping with all your strength the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked that come from the devil. It can be thoughts. It can be anything that we're struggling with. That shield of faith will protect us. We turn to God. Our faith gets us to turn to God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify. These are phrases in here that I have something later, where in the times we live in and what I face with my customers. I'm a home builder. I have conversations. There's a lot of questions you have to ask. You establish a relationship with your customers, and they have questions on who we are and all these things that we're able to that we're able to say or talk about the hope that's within us, and even to the point of giving pushback. I face that. Am I willing to lose my job for the sake of the gospel? I think we face those things. So here's things that we, that God is asking us to do. Mortify therefore your members, of course not alone, with his help, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Very beautiful scriptures and promises. And I would like to, I always appreciate when a messenger, preacher has some, introduces himself a little bit. I hesitate to do it, it's just me, but I would like to just introduce myself a little bit. My wife and I, we grew up in the older Amish church and we became born again in maybe the middle 90s. I don't have a certain date, but we found the Lord. And I was ordained in 99 and quite a journey since that time. Anyway, we have 8 children, 4 sons and 4 daughters. 6 are married. We have 18 grandchildren, I think. Hard to keep track anymore. So, yeah, we are blessed. We really, really appreciate our congregation and what we went through in the last week, last 2 weeks. And it really, like our bishop, we still call our lead elder the bishop, young man. We say young man, Leon Hirschberger. And he just sent a text to the ministry this week, how privileged he feels to be part of this group of people. That's a tremendous blessing, that we, even though we have trials, we have things to work for, through, things to work through. We are normal people. We have relationships to work through, on and on, but what a tremendous blessing to be part of God's people. And serving a master, having a Lord. See, growing up in the church we were, I came to realize after we became born again that I didn't have a Savior when I was baptized. Those things we faced. And so we became baptized on our confession of faith later there in Worthington. And it's been a beautiful journey, but not easy. But in the Lord, it's the easiest. It's the easiest journey is with Christ, our Savior. And just with tremendous gratitude that we are here today with you. So let's go through these verses. In verse 1, of course, the title, you've noticed that, Seek Those Things Above, where he said, seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, if you look at that, not set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. So it's like he's saying two different things there. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this, not on things on the earth. There's two different kingdoms, and we need to see that there's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of this world. They are not together. They are two separate kingdoms. And I just appreciated how what was brought up about not voting. It's just something that we would not have ever faced in our growing up years where our churches would ever have voted. So it's something we've never. So it's maybe a little bit easier for us to understand. We would never have been tempted with that. That word affection is to exercise the mind. So our affections, it takes effort. Exercise the mind to interest oneself in with concern or obedience. That's the Greek definition for that word affection. To interest oneself in. So if we have affections that are on this earth, that's saying we have an interest in that, and that we have to personalize that. It can be sports, it can be hunting, that we look and ask ourselves, where are my affections? That they are on the right things. Set your affection on things above. God in heaven, the Lord Jesus. That is to exercise our mind. We read the word. Somewhere in here it talks about having the word in our hearts. That can't happen without reading God's word. It's just something that God's people will do, I believe. Then in verse 5 it says, mortify therefore your members. That word mortify is only twice in the Bible. This whole book, only twice in the Bible. In Colossians there, that there's the definitions of the two different verses that it's in are a little bit different, but somewhat the same. Excuse me. And it is in Colossians 3 there is to deaden, to subdue, be dead, and it says a corpse. Is that pronounced right? I'm not a teacher. Corpse. Or is it corpse? Or anyway, a dead body. It actually says in the Greek definition, a corpse. It's dead. Mortify. Then in Romans 8:13 it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's the only two mortifies in the whole Bible. That's 22:88 in the Greek. It means to kill, become dead, cause to be put to death. Mortify, therefore. So in essence, we're saying that you, through the Spirit, do mortify. That's what it says. So to me, it's like that I, through the grace of God, do mortify. You know, the grace of God, I had the opportunity to preach at a funeral one time there in Spencer. A man that didn't go to church, that our boys hunted on his land. We did work for him. We roofed his house. We built a garage on his house. Anyway, we knew the person. He considered us close. And we had heard that he passed away, and one of his sons called me and asked if I would have the message at his funeral. You know, I was taken aback. I just didn't. But what an opportunity to preach the Word of God at a place like this. And I just talked to them about the grace of God. God's grace is in society an overlooking sin thing. That's how I term it. The grace of God, people talk about God's grace, but it's an overlooking sin thing, like where you're forgiven for your sins. It's the ones that you commit next week. I just had that. Actually, I noticed it's in my notes here. I had that conversation. I'll come to that later with one of my homeowners. But so I had the opportunity with the Word of God to say what the grace of God is. The grace of God, I can't word it in Titus 2 there, verse 11, I think. I'll just say it how I Remember it? The grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live righteously, soberly in this present world. God's grace. We go boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews, it says, where we find help in time of need. The grace of, that's God's gift to us, His strength. The grace of God in the Greek definition is a divine influence in the heart and its reflection in your life. That's what the grace of God is. It's not an overlooking sin thing. So God's grace is a beautiful thing. Verse 8, maybe I should go to Hebrews 4 quickly here. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we had not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grace of God, beautiful thing. God's Spirit in us. Verse 8 in Colossians 3 there talks about, but now he also put off all these. Verse 9 says, lie not. Verse 12 says, put on therefore. And I have a list of things here that come out of the scriptures. Put on bowels of mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind, the Bible says in Colossians 3 there. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Put on forbearing one another. Put on forgiving one another. Put on charity. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. There's many scriptures that talk about the peace of God. It talks about the peace of God that passeth understanding. That we can experience those things as God's people. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's not possible without immersing ourselves and reading God's word. It's a challenge for me to have a balance between reading the Bible and reading other books, because I've always been a bookworm. I love to read. I like history. I like to read books. I like to, not fiction, but true books. I just love to read. So it's a challenge for me to keep that balance, that I'm in the Word of God. Let's be careful that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. I'd like to go to Philippians. Philippians 3, read some verses there. Verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We keep pressing toward that mark. Keep pressing toward the mark for the prize. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's not shy away from the cross of Christ. The cross. We have a tendency. I believe we all need to work against that, what God is calling us to follow Him and take up the cross. In 1863, do we have a marker? I'd like to... In the drawer. quickly, In 1863, and you probably know this, I'm just quickly going to make a drawing. This is the shoreline of Lorraine. This would be the shoreline of Lorraine, Ohio. And this is the Lorraine White Lighthouse. And on this, these are the man-made dikes that were made in I don't actually know when they were made. The dikes, it's east of Cleveland, and up until this time, many ships perished off the coast in Lake Erie. So these dikes were made to create an inner harbor. This would be the inner harbor. This is roughly, I tried to scale it on my phone. These are roughly a mile long, every one of these. And on the tip of this one is the Lorraine Lighthouse. And in 1863, see, when those were, there was no electricity. So those lights, these are what they call the lower lights. Ships coming in, if they can see a lighthouse, that's one thing. But if they can't see the rocks or the dikes, you know, you can see it's dark. So you can see the lighthouse, but you really don't know exactly which direction. So they made these dikes to create an inner harbor for ships to come in to safety, but they had those lower lights. And they were oil lights. So every day they had to be filled. Those containers, they were large oil-burning lights. They were called the lower lights. And in 1863... I had the date. I don't have it here. The man that he had for 2 years now filled those and lit them every night. It was his job to do that every night. And for 2 years, nothing had happened ever, that there was a storm. So he decided that night that he didn't feel like it. He went to bed without filling them and lighting them. And it was, so this is what he thought. Tonight I just don't feel like going out and filling all those reservoirs with oil and light the lamps. So when night came, he went to bed, little dreaming that in a matter of a few short hours, his unconcern would cost the lives of many and would burden his conscience for the remainder of his life with something he would never forget. Many, it was like 200, I think, there was a ship. The captain actually made it. That's why they know some of the details of what happened. One of his crewmen came up to him, and so they could see the lighthouse, but they couldn't see where to go. And they collided with that furthest out, and they crashed, and around 200 of the people perished that night because he didn't light those lamps. So this is a type, maybe, or a picture of what we teach our children. Maybe we teach our children about Jesus, the light, Jesus. But eventually, if we're not about showing them the way, if we're not about guiding them and being those lower lights, they might know of Jesus, but they lose their way because we haven't been showing them how to get there or keeping them within or showing them this harbor, this safe harbor. Anyway, one of the crewmen came up to the captain and asked him, are we going to make it? He said, I'm fairly confident. But they crashed. And so in 1863, and many of you probably know this story, but D.L. Moody was in Chicago, and it was in the local newspaper that day. And that evening, D.L. Moody had a message, and he talked about this, what he had read in the paper. And in that audience, in the crowd that listening to D.L. Moody's message was Philip Bliss, the author of Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. He was in that tent that night when D.L. Moody preached that. And that's why he penned that song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. How is our life? Are we guiding people to the Savior that think they know of Jesus, but they see this light, but they don't have the lower lights burning to guide them? How can we bring this closer to home and apply it to our everyday lives? How can we be one of those lower lights? Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So being the lower lights for God gives us many opportunities to draw some lost and struggling soul into the safe harbor of Jesus Christ. Seek those things above. See, again, Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." To exercise the mind, to interest oneself in with concern or obedience. Verse 6 in Colossians 3, it says, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So God wants his people to be obedient to his word, walking in obedience. And I believe God's people will walk in obedience. I just have on here, it's just my thoughts. It's just, what do we do? Grandparents. So we have grandparents here. We have parents here that aren't grandparents. We have youth here. So all of us pray, be faithful, read God's word, be plugged in. I don't know what to say. So raising children for God, we are pretty much past that. We have grandchildren, very dear grandchildren. Just now, think of one of our little grandchildren. She's 5, and granddaughters. When she heard that Luke passed away, our daughter was explaining to her and that he went to heaven, and then she said, "Well, why? It's just not fair." She said that Luke goes to heaven without us. Special little nuggets. And then yesterday, she found out that Mabel and I won't be home. Grandparents are gone again. Mommy and Daddy are gone again. And she said, she seems overly intelligent, but I think probably your grandchildren are too. Anyway, she said, is it because Grandpa just wants to talk to people about God? 5 years old, she said then. Praise the Lord that our children are teaching their children about Jesus. Teaching them about God, the Father, and Jesus. Disciplining them when needed. And I say this because we went through this, and I think probably every parent goes through this. disciplining them when needed. The time comes when it looks and feels like all your efforts are in vain. Do we all feel that? Probably do. Times come when your efforts seem, it's just not going the way we want or whatever. But don't give up. Don't ever give up. Keep pressing toward that mark. Let's not be like the man that thought it too much to keep the lower lights burning that one night in 1863, and many souls perished. Keep pressing. Don't give up. There's something I would like to read to you in that context of seek those things above and raising children for God. Don't give up. This article is called The Last Time. From the moment you hold your baby in your arms, you will never be the same. You might long for the person you were before when you had freedom and time and nothing in particular to worry about. You will know tiredness like you never knew it before. Days will run into days that are exactly the same, full of feeding and burping, whining and fighting, naps or lack of naps. It might seem like a never-ending cycle. But don't forget, there's a last time for everything. There will come a time when you will feed your baby for the very last time. They will fall asleep on you after a long day, and it will be the last time you ever hold your sleeping child. One day you will carry them on your hip, then set them down and never pick them up that way again. You will scrub their hair in the bath one night, and from that day on, they will want to bathe alone. They will hold your hand to cross the road, then never reach for it again. They will creep into your room at midnight for cuddles, and it will be the last night you ever wake for this. One afternoon, you will sing The Wheels on the Bus and do all the actions. Then you'll never sing that song again. They will kiss you goodbye at the school gate. The next day, they will ask to walk to the gate alone. You will read a final bedtime story and wipe your last dirty face. They will one day run to you with arms raised for the very last time. The thing is, you won't even know it's the last time until there are no more times. And even then, it will take you a while to realize. So while you are living in these times, remember there are only so many of them. And when they are gone, you will yearn for just one more day of them, for one last time. Let's not give up teaching our children, showing them the way, keeping those lights lit. We need to keep pressing toward that mark for the prize. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the way, the truth, and our very life. And when this is all over with, if we are faithful. There's a big if there. If we are faithful, we will be with the Lord forevermore. I have some scriptures here I'm not going to go to. When you're weary, if you're writing this down, or if you can remember, when you're weary, read Psalm 95, 1-7. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 3, I'm sure we're familiar with it. Talks about time, a time for this, a time for that. When we seem too busy, read that. When you can't sleep, read Psalms 4 and Psalms 130. When you're tempted, read James 1. So I thought of, I read that scripture already when in Hebrews there, go boldly to that throne. When we're tempted, even in our thoughts, when we're tempted, to sin, when we're tempted to walk away, when we're tempted to turn our back on the Savior, go boldly to that throne of grace, and you will find help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. When friends, brothers, and sisters, maybe in the church, disappoint us, let's read 1 Corinthians 13. Pray for meekness, forbearing, love. 1 Corinthians 13. When it seems like nothing is going right, I'd like to read Second Timothy 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I believe we live in perilous times. I believe we are in the last days. We need to have our guard up so much. Verse 12 to 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We can fully trust that God will help us and protect us. Just like today, coming before you, I always tremble, and I'm thankful for that. Makes me think of when I was ordained. One of the bishops told me that when he was ordained, he always hoped and prayed that it would become easier. And he said it didn't. Getting up in front of people, it didn't get easier, and he said he's thankful that it didn't. Never forgot that. Something that could hinder us if we come to where we think we are a good speaker or a good orator or whatever. God wants to keep us humble. He always helps us. I had a conversation with a homeowner, and he wants to talk, and he had a lot of questions. But he made this remark. We were talking about forgiveness of sins as God's people. And then he said this: the sins that I will commit next week are also forgiven. I just ask forgiveness every night. In other words, he wasn't experiencing freedom from sin. He wasn't experiencing victory in Christ Jesus. He wasn't experiencing the grace of God in his life. So I, with the Scriptures, tried to... He didn't resist it. It's when we use the Scriptures and let God speak. If they know, he knew the Scriptures. But for some reason, these deceivers are out there. They're behind the pulpit. That's why people get deceived. We dare not work around the God, Word of God. And so he did. I showed him the Scriptures and told him that what the grace of God is and what God's will is for his people, not in sin. Sin will not enter heaven. Satan was cast out. It will not enter. Sin will not enter. So the grace of God, it's God's will that we are victorious. Revelations is full of those, what those will receive and experience that are victorious. So we've probably all experienced it where we tried to do it without the grace of God. It's hopeless. Hopeless case. We can't do it. But as God's people, that we believe this. So many people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe in victorious life through Him. That's what He came to give us. Just believe that with all my heart. So, to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but it doesn't affect our walk. And so these can be fairly stark words to a person that is in his 50s and never heard these words. That can be fairly stark. Are we willing to be that person? So to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but it doesn't affect your walk, is to say that we don't have Him. That's what I believe. The hope of glory is Christ within. As the Bible teaches in Colossians 1, I think it's verse 26, maybe to 28. The hope of glory, Christ within, is the hope of glory. And that hope, I always have to think, not sure. I think it's in 1 John. First John 3. Yes, First John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. I just don't think, but it has a lot to do with my experience too. I just don't think without that hope in us, the assurance of salvation, a living hope, lively hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unless we have that hope, I believe it's hopeless to live a life that's pleasing to God. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. Powerful promise that we believe in the power of Christ within. We think about Daniel. Think about Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar. Pride is something that I have to battle against. More so in the past than now. I thank the Lord. But think about Nebuchadnezzar. God, he knew of this God. But he walked out on that porch that one time, and after God had spoken to him, he just ignored it. Seems like to me. It's in Daniel 4. I was going to read it, but it's in verse 26, Daniel 4. And he took it all upon himself, his vast dominion, his kingdom. And God sent him out to be with the animals eating grass for 7 years. Pride is something that God wants out of the way. Really out of the way. And that means that we have to die to self. I don't think it's not possible to be rid of or to be in Christ without pride unless we die to self. As it says in Colossians 3 here, that we are dead. Dead to self. Dead to the old man. Alive in Christ. I'm going to close with the last three verses that I read. I think I read them. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. By the grace of God, we need to keep those lower lights burning. Just thought of something that I faced, that I determined years ago. Where is it in James where it talks about we don't know one day to the next, and then it talks that we say if the Lord will. And I've discovered that I determined that I would use that even if it's on the phone with during the week. And you make a plan with a homeowner or whomever it may be, that we say, Lord willing. It seems to open the way with society or people that I work with. It's like if you do it in person, there's a little bit of a check there when you say that. And it helps me to realize I might not be here tomorrow. So the Bible says that we do that. We say, Lord willing, in a short form of, if it's your will, that we say, Lord, if it's your will, we will do this or that today or tomorrow. May God bless you.